So we're just looking at some messages. Last week we looked at the marriage of the Lamb, and today we're just going to be looking at how and when will Jesus come. And these are simple messages so that we can get a good hold of them. They're not going to be in-depth prophecy series, but just simple so we can get a hold and go home and investigate for ourselves. But last week we saw the marriage of the Lamb is only for believers. That's those who have appeared before the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture comes and the judgment seat. Then there's the marriage of the Lamb before the Lord's physical return coming back to this earth. And we believers, remember, we're going to be judged for our works and our service for the Lord, not for sin. Our sin's been dealt with, amen. And we're going to receive a reward. Now, some people are not going to get a reward. They will see their life's work go up in smoke. But 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 16 reminds us they are still saved. And praise God for his marvelous grace and mercy. And today we'll look at how and when will Jesus come again. The first point there is, how will Jesus come again? Now, I'm pretty sure when a person gets saved, it doesn't take very long for them before they get a bit excited about Jesus and future events. It was like that for me, and I'm sure it's like that for many of you. You know, future things biblically are an exciting subject. But one thing we must do when we look at prophecy is we don't judge prophecy by what the news tells us, okay? We judge prophecy by what the Word of God tells us. And that's an important part to understand, because people can hear something on the news and then all of a sudden they're making the Bible fit the news instead of the other way around. And all prophecy we need to know comes from the Word of God. Now, it's an exciting subject. Now, Jesus said in John 14, 1 to 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, you hear that read a lot. You hear it read a lot, especially at funerals. But you know, that's exciting stuff, to know the Lord is going to come back for us. You know, as Jesus was giving this promise of the Holy Spirit also, the disciples asked him if there would be a time of restoration of the kingdom back to Israel. And as Jesus was ascending back to heaven, the angel standing beside the disciples in Acts 1:11 said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Do you know, there is no fact in history more clearly, more assuredly and more positively established than the fact of Christ's birth some 2,000 years ago. Now, people might try and deny that, but when you look at Christmas time, which is soon upon us, just nearly the whole world is in tune with it. You know, even if they don't believe in it, the whole world is nearly in tune with it. Now, his first coming, though, did not fulfill all the Old Testament scriptures. All the prophecies concerning his coming, and it's clear then there must be a second coming to complete the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Otherwise, we may as well fold up the Bible and go home, because the Word of God's not true. Simple as that. Simple as that. You know, Scripture is clear as to the way of Christ's second coming to this earth. First, we have the testimony of Jesus himself. He was God in flesh, come to this earth. And now, according to both Old and New Testaments, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Titus 1:2 tells us, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie." And we have Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie. So as Christians, we understand God's not lying. So what we have before us is the absolute truth. And nothing can change this. What God has penned in here will happen. There's no afterthought, no adding to it, or no taking away to it. Now, if Jesus said that he was going to go and prepare a place for you, and that he would come again, doesn't that mean he will? You and I sometimes make promises, don't we? With good intentions. We make promises with good intentions, but we don't keep them. We don't fulfill them. But Jesus always fulfills every promise he has made. You see, you and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may think we've got tomorrow sorted out, but not one of us here today can say we know for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. So when Jesus makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And that's why it's important to find out the promises of God and stand upon them. And it's an amazing thing, and it's one of the things that draws us close to God, is the fact that Jesus will never be caught off guard. He's never going to be taken by surprise. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows, and he knows that he is coming again. And Scripture is as clear to how Christ's second coming will happen. It's as clear as a bell. We have the Lord's testimony himself in Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man, and this is an exciting verse, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Isn't that amazing? He's not coming in the glory of man. He's not coming in the glory by man. And by man, I mean how we like to get the glory. We like to get the pats on the back. And there's at time when we're serving well, and that's good and encouraging to get it. But many times we want the glory. But Jesus isn't coming in the glory of man. He's coming in the glory of his Father. So when Jesus comes back, how is he going to come? He's going to come back in glory, in absolute glory, his glory. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You ever wondered how many nations are going to be there? It says here, all nations. This nation will be there. Incredible. And Jesus is coming back to this earth bodily and in person. He's not coming back as a spirit. He's not coming back as an angel. He's not coming back as an influence, but as the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus. And the same Jesus that left this earth will return back to this earth in the same manner that he left it. So that means it must be visible and personal. That's how he's coming back. Now 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which deals with the rapture, but it says there, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the first part of the second coming. He doesn't come to this earth, but in the clouds. But notice the term there, the Lord himself. So that tells us bodily, in person, as he was, he's going to be when he comes back. A visible and personal return. Now James expected the bodily return of Christ. James 5:7. The first part there, he said, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Peter believed in a personal return of Christ. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he says at the end there. But were eyewitnesses of what? His majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter's speaking here about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:1-5. When you look at that, that's a type of the second coming of the Lord. Moses is there on the Mount, who's a type of resurrection saints. You got Elijah there, who's a type of the translated saints who haven't seen death. They'll be caught up without dying. You've got Peter, James, and John who are there. They're a type of the Jewish remnant that'll see Jesus when he comes a second time. And at the foot of the mountain, the powerless disciples, they are a type of people who profess to be followers of Jesus, but who will be left behind in the rapture. and they will be powerless in that day to resist the devil when he rules in the person of the Antichrist. Now, in the book of Jude, it was a lovely book, 25 verses. We read, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that term 10,000s of his saints doesn't mean just 10,000. That's a term to mean thousands upon thousands of saints are going to return with the Lord back to this earth. Now Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. So the way he left is the way he's coming back. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. See, this is just plain and simple truths that God has put into his word, and they can mean nothing less than a personal bodily return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Now, John gives us a beautiful testimony in Revelation 19, verse 11. He said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you glad that you're in his army when he comes? Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Now, the very second last verse of the Bible tells us, he which testify these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know that it's absolutely certain that many believers take part in the Lord's Supper without fully realizing what it means? Now, we have the Lord's Supper next Sunday, so maybe you can go home and study it. But each time the bread and the fruit of the vine are offered, those who take part in that communion are testifying that they expect the Lord Jesus to come back. That's what we say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, there's a bit of disagreement to whether the Lord's Supper is an eternal ordinance or whether it's not a permanent one. But it is going to be a memorial feast, but it's pointing back to Calvary and pointing to the return of Christ. So whether it's continued on after that, I don't know. But God gave Paul 14 epistles, and they speak of the Lord's coming 13 times. The New Testament speaks of the Lord's second coming 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And that means there's one out of every 30 verses. Now in the Old Testament, there are 20 times as many references to the second coming of Christ as there are to his first coming. Now Zechariah 14:4 tells us, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. You know, in the face of all these truths, and these are divine truths, these are not man's truths, these are God's truths, there are many people who will boldly deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter described these people in 2 Peter 3. He said they're scoffers and people who are willingly ignorant. And brothers and sisters, Jesus will come back to this earth. It will be literal. It will be physically, bodily, and personally, and he will reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem exactly as God's word has said. That's how he's coming back. Now the time of his coming. In Matthew 24:36, we are told, but of that day and hour no man know, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Now we can be sure from the Lord's words to his disciples, no one can give you an exact time. By that I mean the day, the month, or the year. But the Bible has a lot to say about the time immediately preceding his return. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 2, it says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. See, we know, we are sure that the Lord is going to come back. In the parable of the fig tree, Jesus said, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now those who know about fig trees know that what the Bible says is true. You can tell when summer's coming because you see two tiny little buds usually come out of the end of the branches. And you know, it's just like springtime. We know spring is coming when we see the blossoms come on the trees. We know there's going to be a spring and a summer, but we can't tell each other the exact day it's going to happen. We recognize the different seasons of the year by the change in temperature and so forth. And just as there are signs all around us that point to the change in our seasons, there are signs that definitely point to the imminent return of Christ, just as the trees show us the change of seasons. Now we're going to have a message just on those signs a little bit later, but of these signs, there are some things that must be fulfilled before Christ comes back bodily in revelation of himself to this earth. But, and it's important for us to know as Christians, there is not one unfulfilled prophecy to prevent him coming back for the church at any given moment. Not one at all. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, it's amazing, the dead in Christ shall rise first. People often think, oh, well, you know, you'll just see all the cemeteries open up and that. But how do you know that someone hasn't died and been buried underneath this building who's a Christian? The cemetery just over there, how do we know that something hasn't been buried here? That people haven't built homes and cities and towns on top of places where Christians are being buried? Can you imagine the day that someone rises through that building when the Lord calls them? That is going to be incredible, isn't it? Imagine if it was today and someone just came out of this ground. It would be incredible. The dead in Christ will rise first. And well, I thought about that and I thought, well, you could take that any way you like. Amen. Plenty of dead Christians sitting in church today, that's for sure. But those who are still alive, and they'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And that's the first stage of the second coming. Now the signs around us point to the revelation, the time Jesus will come and stand on the Mount of Olives, as we read in Zechariah there, and every eye is going to see him. Now this revelation will occur some 7 years after the rapture of the church. Now some people say that the moment the church is raptured, the tribulation starts, but the tribulation starts when the Antichrist signs the covenant of 7 years with the Jewish people. That's the true start of it. Now, if the church is going to go before the tribulation, and the present signs are pointing to the revelation of Christ back on this earth, The real question is, how close must the rapture really be? How close must it really be? Because the Bible teaches us Jesus must return before the millennium. That's 1,000 years of peace on earth. That's when Jesus reigns in righteousness. In Revelation 21:6, that scripture refers to this as the kingdom. The swords will be beaten into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will occupy the throne of David in Jerusalem. Peace will engulf the whole earth. And the New Testament structure, the way it's set out, demands Christ has to come back to this earth before the millennium. First, the righteous dead must be raised before the millennium because they're to reign with him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15. Revelation 26 reminds us, blessed is and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, how long? 1,000 years. So it's got to happen before the millennium. Second, the nations must be judged before the millennium. Since it'll be 1,000 years of universal righteousness and peace on earth, the tares have got to be separated from the wheat before that time. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And down into verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thirdly, there can be no millennium so long as the devil has freedom to roam around seeking whom he may devour. And we don't have to go very far to understand that the devil, for sure, at this time is running rampant in this world today. He is attacking the family unit. See, if he can break down families, then he can break down God's church. See, if you've got a strong family, you have a strong church. You've got a strong church, you have strong families. He doesn't want that. So he attacks it. He wants to attack it and destroy it. You notice he has his false religions everywhere today. He has his own ministers, the ministers of Satan in churches, preaching prosperity and health and wealth. But when Jesus comes the second time, Revelation 20 verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Fourth, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, he must be come on the scene and be put down before the millennium reigns. He's going to reign around 7 years. First half are going to seemingly be peace and security. Then he'll break his covenant with the Jewish nation and there'll be a literal hell on this earth. And at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Christ will return and destroy the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And after that, the millennium will commence, but not until these things have happened. And lastly, before the millennium, the Jews must be restored to their own land, and by that I mean Palestine. They will be restored as a nation, and when Jesus comes the second time, they will recognize him as their Messiah. They will fall at their feet and they will worship him. And the millennial and the kingdom promised to Israel will begin. Now, a lot of people say, well, Israel's got to be at peace before anything happens. Well, that word peace, when it refers to that, is a word for security. We see today Israel's a secure nation. We might not think that, but those Arab nations can't overrun that country. Israel's army's too strong, too big. They're secure where they are. But there's a day coming when they will recognize the Lord, their Messiah, and fall at their sheep, at his feet, and worship him. And all that's promised to Israel will begin. Now, Daniel 2:44 says to us, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail of him, even so. Amen." You know, there's a passage in Ezekiel 36. It says, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a wonderful, wonderful thing that the children of Israel have got waiting for them. You see, Jesus will come again. How? It will be literal. It will be personal. It will be bodily. He will come the same way he left, in the clouds. It'll be in two stages. First, he'll come in the clouds for the church and rapture them out. Then 7 years later, he will come bodily to rule and reign 1,000 years. And after that, Satan will be left loose for just a little season to try them who are born during the millennium. And then it will be done. It'll be all over as far as evil and sin is concerned. Israel will have their kingdom here. See, they're an earthly people with earthly promises and an earthly kingdom. And we will reign from heaven above. And those who are spiritually discerning can see the signs of the time we live in. And again, remember, don't listen to my, don't judge prophecy by what's just on the news. Open up your Bibles and study it and see what God says. Look at prophetic things through what the Word of God teaches. Jesus can come at any moment for his church. Not one prophecy remains to be fulfilled before his coming in the rapture. And the thing for us, brothers and sisters, are we ready? Are we aware? Are we awake to the revelation of Jesus Christ? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sure and certain promises we have of spending eternity with you. We thank you, Lord, as we see in your word that you have a plan for your chosen people, Israel, and they are a kingdom people. People who will spend their eternity here on this earth. You will rule and reign. They will be at peace finally. And we all have a part to play in this, Lord. We thank you for the eternal life we have. We thank you for the dwelling place of glory where we will be. We thank you for all the promises you have made. And Lord, help us to just stand true upon your word. To look at this world from its perspective, Lord, the word's perspective, not what people tell us, but what you say to us. Lord, we thank you for the peace we have in our hearts to know that you have gone to prepare a place for us and you are coming again for us. Lord, what a wonderful truth we stand upon. What worries it puts aside. And what encouragement it gives us to be an ever-ready witness, Lord, to your love and grace upon our lives. Lord, we pray that you would bring someone into our path this week, someone we can share the gospel with, that we not miss the opportunity, because the day is so close. Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have through the shed blood and sacrifice of our Saviour. And Lord, we are looking forward to meeting him in the air. And so forever will we be with the Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.